Good morning.
Good morning.
It is nice to see everyone this morning on a dreary morning, but as the old song says, there's sunshine in our souls today, more beautiful and bright. So let's stand. I want to teach a song in case we don't know it. It's called the Hymn of Adoration, and it's not in this hymnal, but it will be on the screen. So please stand. And we'll just, Dwayne and I will just play and I'll sing. If you know it already, please feel free to sing it with me. If not, we'll just do it a couple of times to sort of get it under our belts, and then we can do it on a fairly frequent basis. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we honor and adore you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Now, if you won't mind, I will sing it, and we'll get a nice, clear idea of the melody. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we honor and adore you. Lord, we worship you. Now, Dwayne, let's try that melody, okay? Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we honor and adore you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Nicely done, nicely done. Now I think we can do that again in the near future. So right now, let us go to our next song, which is Lord Be Glorified, which is in our hymnal, number 457.
In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my song, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my song, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified today.
Thank you. Please be seated. Herb Wilson.
Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you today in this rainy morning, but it's certainly a wonderful day just to be in the house of the Lord. In your binder, or your pews, you're going to find a little binder. Please fill out your name, information about yourself, if you're a member, if you're not, if you're a visitor, we'd like to know that. And just so glad to be here this morning. I have a little something I'd like to read to you real quick. It's something my grandmother gave me. It's a bookmark. She was famous for bookmarks, my grandmother Wilson was. She always passed them on and shared them with everybody. It's what God hath promised. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower shrewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the laborer, light for our way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Let us pray. Thank you, precious Heavenly Father, for these words this morning, and for your love for us, for your undying love for us, Lord. We are so thankful to have you as our God and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, be with us this morning as the pastor brings the message that you've put upon his heart, Lord. Open our hearts and minds, Lord, to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. We will now sing. No, we won't.
You're not going to mess up something. North Star Point, please. How should we love our neighbor?
Love our neighbor as ourselves.
Thank you. Sorry about that.
Well, thank you, Herb, because usually I'm the one standing up here making mistakes, so it's nice to have the focus on you today. Thank you. We are going to sing two songs. We're going to sing Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, which is in your hymnal, number 409. And then we're going to sing Jesus Messiah, which is the offertory. So when we're halfway through Jesus Messiah, if the ushers would come forward, thank you. Again, please stand. Hymn number 409. I'm about to make a mistake. I can't find my music. And, oh, yeah, yes, here it is. I'm sorry. Well, I spoke too soon, Herb. So, all right. Hymn number 409, all three verses of Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, never more. How he watches o'er his loved ones, die to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watches o'er them from a throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heaven to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. And Jesus Messiah. And the words will be on the screen. There is one section that we will sing twice, and that's the one that goes, all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you. Those phrases right there, we're going to sing that twice. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing.
Jesus, Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus, Messiah, His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah.
All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world. All our hope. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, the Lord of all. Please be seated.
I'm going to ask Len and Barbara and Don and Ann to come forward. I don't think there's anyone else from our Haiti team that's with us in this service, but we'll be in the second service at 3 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday. We have a team who will be meeting here to head off to the airport to go to Haiti. And we have a larger group than this. Glenn, would you kind of share with us who the others in the group will be that are planning to go on this trip?
We have a team of eight that's going this time. Of course, Don and Ann and Barbara and myself. And then we have Jess Steen and Mary Alexander, Brandon Dahl, and Allison McMichael.
All right. And several different activities. I know we have a music camp. And tell us what the rest of you all are planning to do.
We get to go to the Macatee every day, and so we'll spend a lot more time with our people there. We're going to do some prayer walking, some community mapping, which will help us discern how many families are living in the neighborhood and who's living where, what kind of family dynamics, so that we can meet their needs better in the future. So a lot of relational type of things going on. We will do some activities with the children.
All right.
And there's scarves. Yeah, we've been collecting scarves, and there's a story behind that that you'll probably hear at the end of the trip on what we do with all those. But we've been collecting a lot of scarves, and we're going to be presenting them to the ladies as well.
All right. And so this is a kind of a groundbreaking trip for us. Though we've been several times in the past, we've never had the capacity to have men and ladies go on a trip because of the situation with just being at Pastor Louis' home. But now we have a new facility, the Joshua House, that opens up a lot of more potential. And so this is kind of the run-through for future trips to see how the Joshua House works out. And so we are really looking forward to seeing how this mission trip just is going to be a wonderful time and how it sets the stage for future trips. So we are very excited about this this trip. We're planning again in the spring to go to Haiti. And so if you have interest in that, please let Pastor Glenn or... Well, Pastor Glenn, no, won't be the pastor in the spring. though I hope to go with you in the spring still. And so we want to pray over our team and remember that the team is a larger team than just represented here. They will be in the second service, and we will again do the commissioning in that second service. So I'm going to invite very quickly, deacons, if you would just come on up real quick. We want you to come forward and kind of... lay hands on our team here as we get together, and we're going to just have a word of prayer together. So come on quickly ahead, and we're excited for you all, and we're looking forward to you all having a fantastic time in Haiti serving the Lord together. Lord, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the willingness of our team to go to Haiti. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you have given us as we minister in Haiti that just have kind of exploded. Those opportunities kind of exploded our last team, our last trip there, Father, as new resources have been made available to us through the Joshua House and through the Ida D orphanage there. And so, Lord, we look forward to just a great experience for each of these who is attending. We pray for the music conference. We pray for the meetings with the pastors' wives. They just have not had that opportunity before. And I think the ladies, I know from speaking to one pastor's wife in Haiti, Janice, she was just excited about the possibility that ladies are coming and to minister to the wives of the pastors. And so, Father, we pray for Ann and Barbara, especially as they will be working with the ladies, the pastor's wives. Lord, we just pray for a great trip. We pray for your safety, that you watch over them. We pray, Father, that the weather will hold out so that the meetings can all be held and without the problems associated with the weather. And we just pray for your spirit to be guiding this trip in all ways and leading each of the participants. So, Father, we pray your blessings upon them, your hand upon them. May your spirit guide them. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. God's blessings on you all.
Good morning, everybody. Song near and dear to my heart.
If he hasn't touched you and made you whole, you need to let him do that. Well, last week we began a series of messages entitled Portraits of Christ, Snapshots of Christ. We began our series by looking at Psalm 22, a portrait of Christ, the suffering King. We looked at that passage of scripture from its original context as David, the king who wrote that psalm. And we saw how those words of King David were prophetic. They had a prophetic meaning. They are fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. We saw how King David and Jesus both had experienced what seemed at first to be overwhelming defeat, even to the point of crying out in despair, God, where are you? But ultimately, through faith in God, they both found victory. This is a portrait of Christ that I think encourages us to remain faithful even when we feel that God is far away, to remain faithful even when our circumstances seem hopeless. It was a psalm that, as we picture Christ upon the cross, asking the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? We realize that wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story was the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, in which he sits at the right hand of the Father and is on high as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, today we're going to look at another portrait of Christ. This time, from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. We're going to look briefly at Isaiah chapter 42 and briefly at Isaiah chapter 53. These two passages are part of what is referred to the suffering servant songs in the latter half of the book of Isaiah. These are prophetic words, again, that speak of Jesus as the suffering servant. And we see in this second snapshot, the second picture of Jesus in this series, We see how Jesus is depicted as one who suffers, but this time not as a king, but as a servant. This morning we're going to look at suffering, how it applies to Jesus, how it applied to Jesus, and how, I think significantly, suffering applies to us. Because the reality is, if you're not experiencing suffering today, and if you have never experienced suffering in the past, you will no doubt experience some suffering in the future, because suffering is part of the lot of mankind in this fallen world. Oswald Chambers was meditating upon the crucifixion of Jesus, and he wrote these words. He said, "Suffering is the heritage of the bad, the penitent, and the Son of God. Each one ends on the cross. The bad thief is crucified. The penitent thief is crucified. The Son of God is crucified. And by these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering." The widespread heritage of suffering. Suffering is the lot of man in a fallen world. It is a part of our living. So today I want us to seek the Lord as we consider the topic of how do we respond to suffering in this world. It's not a subject that we like to think about. It's probably not a subject that Joel Osteen will preach about, because he usually preaches about, you know, how the Christian life is always filled with joy and victory. But the reality is, we live in a world where suffering takes place. How do we as Christians respond to it? So I would like to read some scripture today from the book of Isaiah. If you will turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to flip over to the end of chapter 52 and into 53. And so I'm just going to read the text today, and then we'll kind of reflect back on it. So Isaiah 42, chapter 1 through 7. And this is not a sermon in which I'm going to, you know, parse every word of the text and try to define every word that is there. But I want you to get an overall sense of the suffering servant as we read this passage. I want you to get the big picture. Look at the big picture of the suffering servant and how these words are clearly words prophetic of Jesus. Psalm 42, verse 1. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Those phrases kind of give the idea that he will be very gentle in what he does. He's not going to come crashing through like a bull in a china shop, okay? In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Jesus, in the opening of his ministry, quoted those very words. Drop down to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. And there we read, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. Just again, a quick note, the lifted up, I believe, is a reference to his crucifixion. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he may sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they will not have not heard, they will understand. And into chapter 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. And therefore I give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As we think of these prophetic words concerning Jesus, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today and we are amazed that your son Jesus, who fulfilled these words, would suffer and die. He, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he, the eternal God, come to earth in human form, that as the King, the highest King in the universe, coming from the greatest of glory, stooping to the lowest of lows for us. And he did it as a servant. He suffered for us, not for his own sins, but for ours. Father, we are amazed as we think of this suffering King dying as a suffering servant for us. And Father, I pray today that as we consider his suffering and the role of suffering in our human existence, that Father, we might learn better how to respond to the suffering that is a part of this world, that is part of a fallen world. And that we might be able to look forward to that day when we are in a land where there is no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears, no more crying, that eternal land of heaven. Father, speak to us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read these passages of Scripture, obviously Isaiah himself does not say, I'm talking about Jesus. But as we read the passage of Scripture, so many of the details fit for Jesus. And one of the things that is super important for us to understand is that the New Testament affirms that Isaiah was indeed speaking completely here of Jesus. I would want you to note, for instance, John 12, 38 through 41. John 12, 41 specifically says, Isaiah said this, verses 38, 39, 40 are some quotations from the very passages that we read. And then in verse 41, it says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. John makes it very clear that Isaiah was not speaking about anybody else when he wrote these words. John is teaching us that Isaiah said these because he foresaw the glory of Jesus. In fact, there are any number of evidences in the verses themselves. You know, who but Jesus brings justice to all the nations? That's Isaiah 42:1. Who but Jesus establishes justice on the earth without faltering? That's Isaiah 42:4. Who, aside from Jesus, is a covenant for a people that brings light to the Gentiles? Who opens the eyes of the blind and frees the captives? Who was humiliated and then exalted, as it says in Isaiah 52, verses 14 and 15? And the climax, who else but Jesus could take the punishment for our sin as a substitute for us? John makes it very clear when Isaiah wrote these words, he was not just speaking about some contemporary. He was speaking in a prophetic voice, speaking of a future one to come, and that he clearly saw Jesus as this person. The New Testament gives evidence to this fact in other places as well. In Acts 8, verses 26 through 40, you remember the story of Philip's conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch along the roadside. The Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah, and he has no idea who the book of Isaiah is talking about. And Philip comes running up to him. Do you know about whom you are reading? No, I don't. Tell me. And Philip said, you know, went on to explain to him about Jesus, that Isaiah was speaking about Jesus. So the New Testament clearly identifies this one that Isaiah is speaking about. And really, scholars looking at the book of Isaiah from an Old Testament, just from the Old Testament, without understanding who Jesus is, a commentator trying to find some meaning for these words of Isaiah in the original context, they scratch their heads. Who is this suffering servant Jesus that Isaiah is talking about? Nothing seems to fit. Sometimes they've talked about the suffering servant being the people of Israel themselves, but it doesn't all quite fit. The New Testament affirms Isaiah foresaw this one, this suffering servant, that he foresaw Jesus himself, and it makes it very clear that Isaiah was speaking of none other. Once we identify the servant in Isaiah, then we need to look at his role. And as we look at the role of the servant, it's obvious, you know, Jesus, as we understand him looking back at his ministry, Jesus had a servant's heart. We know exactly how Jesus lived on earth. When we read of Philippians, you know, we read in the book of Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, how Jesus was taking on the very nature of a servant. We understand that Matthew 20, 28 gives a very direct allusion to Isaiah 42 and 53. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had a servant's heart. In John 13, perhaps the most familiar passage of Jesus' servanthood, there he washes his disciples' feet on the night that he is betrayed. It is an incredible thing that Jesus would stoop to be a servant when you consider who he was, the Son of God, the creator of this universe, the King of Kings. That Jesus should choose to do this for us is amazing. That he should be a servant to God, we can understand, but to be a servant to us should never cease to amaze us. We're told why he is a servant to us. And John 13, it specifically says that he did so to be an example for us as to how we might treat one another, that we need to be servants also to one another. We need to look to ways to meet one another's needs, not just flashy ways that result in public accolades. But we need to be like Jesus, to serve others out of a genuine love, to meet the needs of the heart, mind, and soul. You know, without fanfare and publicity, it's exciting when we minister to others, when we have a mindset of servanthood. It's exciting to live in such a way. We need to look for ways to minister to others. I think sometimes we are most Christ-like when we discover ways of ministering to others. I know in times past, you know, when I've been involved in ministry in the church for many years, helping to repair the roof of a church member, giving food to a hungry family, sitting with somebody in the hospital awaiting the results of a surgery, speaking to someone of their need for the Lord. Those are the times, and I think you all who have been involved in ministry, those are the times we feel most like Christ, when we are involved in those kinds of activities, being obedient to Christ's commands. I had a conversation with an individual this week, not to embarrass you, Glenn, but an individual this week said to me, you know, people don't realize who Pastor Glenn, some of the things he's done. I mean, did you know that he would sometimes in the years past minister to some homeless people living under a bridge? And said, I knew that. And they said, well, most of the people in our church don't know that. Not to pat him on the back, but I tell you, just to be able to minister to the needs of people, to do it in a way not to be flashy, not to get a pat on the back, but just to do it can be the way we are most Christ-like in helping others. The portrait that we have of Jesus here is of a servant who is willing to give of his life, who wants to help others to meet their needs, body, soul, and spirit, and not just willing to serve, but willing to suffer for it. It's not just a picture of a servant, it is the picture of a suffering servant. And that suffering that Jesus went through, as we read about it in Isaiah 53, is it's severe. His suffering is severe. He is lifted up on a cross. He is disfigured beyond that of any man in his form, marred behind human likeness. I mean, when Jesus was beaten and the whip tore into his back, into his flesh, when the crown of thorns was placed on his head, he was not beautiful to behold. He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53 says. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. That the suffering that he endured was incredible and severe. And yet he willingly did it as a servant for us. Jesus suffered for you and me. You know, when we talk about suffering, usually the first question about suffering is why? Why, God, do you allow such suffering to occur? Why, God, do you allow this to happen to me? Isaiah 53 makes it very clear about the why of Jesus' suffering. He did it for us. There is a clear answer to the why of Jesus' suffering. He did it for us. Isaiah 53 again says, he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, this isn't new to us, this idea that he suffered for us, that there is a clear reason why he died for us and suffered for us so that we might live. This is nothing new to us, but we should never allow ourselves to become casual about that fact. We should never allow ourselves to become casual about that fact. Jesus suffered on the cross for you and me. He took the punishment we deserve. He stood in our place, and he did it so that we could be saved. That must be a life-transforming fact. That is something that should be on our minds day by day. That is something that we should never forget. And I think we need to be reminded of that daily. As we live our daily lives, we need to live in the shadow of the cross. We need to weigh every decision in light of Christ's suffering for us. For instance, when we choose to sin, I think often it's partly because we have forgotten the terrible price that Jesus paid for us, how great the cost was his price that he paid for us. And keeping the cross in the forefront of our mind, I think, motivates us to pursue holiness. When we are tempted to sin, one of the things that we could well do the next time you are tempted to sin would be to pause and to imagine Jesus suffering on the cross. Look into his face. as we are tempted to sin, consider what he endured for us. Then make your decision whether you're going to follow him or not. Then make your decision whether you're going to sin or not. When we keep in the forefront of our minds this terrible price that he paid for us, it encourages us to a life of holiness. There is no question as to the why of Jesus' suffering. He did it for us. But you know, our situation is a little different than that. Our suffering, we often ask the question, why, don't we? Why, God, do you allow such and such to happen? And, you know, Isaiah paints for us the picture of a suffering servant. What does it mean for us to suffer? How does this picture enable us to deal with suffering better? I believe as we look to Jesus, we can begin to understand suffering a little bit better and can learn how to better respond to it. I think one of the reasons we long for heaven is that there will be no suffering there. No more tears, no more sickness, pain. Revelation describes heaven in that way. But until that time, suffering is a part of our lot in this world. It's part of our experience. And sometimes I think we give some mixed messages about suffering. And sometimes, you know, we say, well, Jesus accepted his suffering. We just need to accept suffering and quietly and patiently endure it. Other times we say we need to be like Jesus and fight suffering around us. You know, Jesus would take steps to alleviate suffering. He would heal the sick. He would free the captives. He would give sight to blind folks. So which is it? Do we just accept suffering and go on and patiently bear it? Or do we try to alleviate suffering and do we try to fight against suffering? And I think how we respond to suffering depends on the kind of suffering we are enduring. And I'm going to suggest to you that there are at least four different kinds of suffering that we endure in life today. And the first kind of suffering is what I call just suffering. It's just in the sense that it's a direct result of something wrong that I've done. You rob a bank, you're going to get caught and go to jail. There's no need to ask, why, God, did you allow jail to happen to me? There's no need to ask that question because we understand that there are consequences to our bad actions. This week I had a doctor's appointment, and my doctor is a heart doctor, and he is thin as a rail, and he got after me. He scolded me. You know, you eat too much. You don't get enough exercise. One day you're going to end up with severe heart problems. You have nobody to blame but yourself. And you know what? He's right. He's right. And at that point, you know, I was thinking about my message this week. You know, there's no point asking, why, God, would you give me heart disease? Because it would be the natural consequences of some of the ways I'm living. Now, we don't like to hear that because we Baptists love to eat. You know, we would prefer to use illustrations like, you know, the guy who smokes two packs of cigarettes a day and gets cancer has no one to blame but himself. When he gets no point in asking, why, God, did you allow me to get cancer when you smoke two packs of cigarettes again in a day and you've been warned? But, you know, there are natural consequences to our actions. There is a such thing then as just suffering. It's a direct result of something wrong that we have done. And Sometimes what we do wrong, you know, sinful things, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 speaks to this. It says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? You know, suffering isn't something that you can say, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord, when you've done something wrong to deserve your suffering. How should we respond when we are experiencing just suffering, something that is the direct result of something wrong that we've done? Do we say, Lord, please deliver me from jail because I robbed a bank? Or should we recognize that there are consequences to our actions, accept those consequences, and if God should take away any of those consequences, it is totally by His mercy and grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. There's another kind of suffering. It's called unjust suffering. It's a direct result of something wrong that someone else has done. You're paralyzed because you're hit by a drunk driver. You're unjustly accused because of the actions of another. There is suffering that is unjust. It shouldn't have happened to us. It is not a natural consequence of our actions. It's the consequence of somebody else's actions. There are other kinds of suffering, you know, unknown reasons for suffering. Sometimes we simply don't understand why we are suffering, but we are. Cancer can be such. You don't smoke, haven't been breathing in asbestos all my life and so on, but still have cancer for some unknown reason. Sometimes we suffer and there is no clear reason why we are experiencing that suffering. Different kinds of suffering. A fourth kind of suffering that I have never experienced, and most of us have not experienced either, is the suffering of persecution, suffering because of my faith in Christ. Oh, you know, somebody may have laughed at us, ridiculed us a little bit, but true persecution for our faith is another kind of suffering that Christians experience. In fact, this is the most often type of suffering that New Testament writers talk about. It was reality for them and for many persecuted Christians of our world today, that others inflict pain or suffering on us simply because we believe in Christ Jesus as our Lord. This is what the second half of 1 Peter 2:20 talks about when it says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. When you are suffering for God's cause, that is commendable before God. And this is where Jesus' example of how to endure suffering, I think, is a good model for us. Endure the suffering, as horrible as it might be, if we're suffering for choosing to follow Christ, we need to do so with the goal of enduring it and just entrusting ourselves to God, who sees and hears our cries for deliverance. So how do we respond to these different kinds of suffering? You know, when we suffer as a result of our own sin, you know, generally we can recognize that bad decisions have consequences, that our suffering is deserved. Our response to suffering should be to accept the consequences of sin, learn from those consequences. No need to ask God, why am I suffering? Why am I in jail when you've robbed a bank? No need to ask why. It is a moment where our suffering needs to teach us a lesson, where our suffering has a purpose for humbling us and causing us to turn away from our sin and to turn away from that which is the direct cause of our suffering. And when you think of persecution, you know, there's not even a good reason to ask why when we're being persecuted, because we already know the answer to that question, don't we? We know why there is persecution in this world. We know that Satan is at work. We know that Satan opposes God's work. He will pull out all the stops to thwart God's work. And that God rewards the faithful. And we need to, if we are suffering for the cause of Christ, Peter tells us again that it is commendable. We don't have to ask why. We just need to realize Satan is powerful and he is strong and he is doing everything he wishes to thwart God's work in our world today. What is amazing, and often in the reports I read of Christians who are persecuted for faith, because I don't think any of us in this room really understand what it's like to be persecuted for our faith. But in reading some of the reports of people who have been persecuted for their faith, one of the things that kind of comes through is that these folks speak of a strength that comes from this type of suffering, that even though it's horrid and unthinkable and beyond our imagination, there's almost always a corresponding strength, a supernatural strength and a grace and an ability to endure it. Those kinds of suffering, there's no need to ask why. The answers are pretty clear. Where I think the toughest kind of suffering to understand, now I'm not talking about the toughest kind of suffering to endure, but the toughest kind of suffering to understand is when we don't know the reasons for the suffering, it's unknown reason, or when we're experiencing unjust suffering. That's when we ask the question, why? Why were we killed? Why were we hit by the drunk driver? Why, God, did you allow an innocent victim of a crime? Why, God, why? And very quick, our time is running out. Let me suggest to you four real quick thoughts in that regard. How do we respond to suffering? To unjust suffering particularly, and suffering for no known reason, four responses. We saw it last week. First, we need to ask for God's nearness. Remember what David did? He prayed for God to be near, even when he was under great and terrible circumstances. He asked God to be near. My next door neighbor, I've mentioned Gary Edwards to you a couple of times, or once in a message several weeks ago. Gary has brain cancer. And just saw him again this week. And he's praising God. He said, before I got sick, I had no awareness of God in my day-to-day life. Yeah, I went to church. I prayed. I sang hymns. But I never had an awareness of his day-to-day presence in my life like I have today. Every day I see his hand at work. Now, the doctors are telling him, with his chemo and with his radiation, they're saying, we can only delay, we cannot prevent your demise. But Gary is praising God because he has discovered the nearness of God, that God is walking with him through this, and he is trusting in God day by day. Whatever kind of suffering we're experiencing, I think the first step we need to ask is, God, be near. The second thing, you may be surprised at what I'm about to say, the way we need to respond to God, to suffering, is to not be ashamed to ask God for a miracle. Now, before you get all, oh, pastor, name it and claim it, stuff like that, I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is, what do you do? What are you doing when you pray to God to deal with some situation? You're asking for a miracle, aren't you? You're asking for him to intervene. You are asking him to do something about the situation. I have cancer. Lord, I'm asking that you consider healing. Or, Lord, I was unjustly attacked at work, and I've been blamed for something that did not happen. Lord, I need your help. What we're asking for is a miracle. We are asking for God to step in and to intervene. And the Bible directs us to do that. The Bible directs us to pray and to seek God's help. And whenever Jesus encountered suffering, he did something about it. He healed folks. He set them free. He did miracles to set people free from suffering. There are a lot of types of suffering. Though God desired Christ to suffer on our behalf, there are a lot of types of suffering God doesn't want us to experience. I mean, we know that because he one day is going to take us to heaven where there is no such thing as suffering. And so we ask God to help us. But we also have to accept God's answer. You know, sometimes we jump to just acceptance of our suffering without relying on God to do something about it. Sometimes we jump to point C a little bit too quickly and too abruptly, because there are some kinds of suffering that we don't need to accept. The suffering that comes from bigotry and corruption, injustice. God calls us to fight against those things and to trust in his help through them. There are kinds of suffering that we simply should not accept, that we should do everything in our power to and in the strength of Christ to overcome. But sometimes, for whatever reasons, and most everyone in this room has experienced it, there are times when God's answer to our prayer for a miracle is no. And there comes a time for acceptance when we understand that God has purposes greater than our purposes. He has plans that are greater than our plans. And what we want most is not for our problem to be solved. What we want most is for God's glory to be attained. And so there are times when we simply need to accept God's answer. And finally, one of the greatest things we can do out of suffering is to minister to others out of our suffering. There is no one who can help other folks better other than Christ than those who have experienced what others are experiencing. This morning, as we think about suffering, think about how God can use it to his glory, and how our suffering can indeed benefit other folks. I close with a story. Sorry I'm running so late today. Sometimes preachers just get totally long-winded. But I close with a simple story. This was on the internet, so you know it had to be true, right? A young boy, so we'll accept it as just a story with a moral, okay? A young boy was sent to the corner store by his mother to buy a loaf of bread. It's gone much longer time than it should have taken. When he finally returns, his mom says, "Where have you been? I've been worried sick about you." And he says, "Well, it's a little boy with a broken bike. As I came across a little boy with a broken bike, he was crying, so I stopped to help him." And mom said, "I didn't know you knew anything about fixing bikes." And the little boy said, "I don't. I just stayed there and cried with him." Has to be true, right? But you know, sometimes God fixes the bike, and sometimes he just sits there and cries with us. But he's always there. And for that, we need to praise God in our times of suffering. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time to gather together today. I pray that some of the thoughts have spurred some further thoughts about Christ's suffering, our suffering, how you can use it to your glory. How, Father, even when we suffer and we don't know why, Father, our greatest desire is not for you to fix it, but for your glory to be evidenced. And that, Father, just help us always to know that you are always near. Father, there are folks in this room who have experienced suffering far more than I, who can speak with greater authority about suffering than I. But Father, I pray that these thoughts from Scripture might be words of encouragement, words that encourage us to say, Father, our faith is in you, that we might help us always to trust in you, because the victory is yours. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we stand as we sing our closing hymn?
The Savior is waiting, hymn 321.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
And we just give you praise, Father, that you're always willing to come into our lives, always willing to be right along beside us, if, Father, we will trust in you and put our hope in you. So, Lord, I pray your blessings on us today as we go into our Sunday school classes today. Speak to us once again. And, Father, we just thank you, thank you, thank you that sometimes you fix the bike, but you're always right there beside us. And, Father, we thank you of that promise of your presence, a presence that we know will continue throughout eternity to a day that we look forward to in a world that is no longer fallen, where there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there are no tears. Thank you, Father, for that promise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Join hands together as we sing.
We'll sing just the first verse, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." Bless you. Have a wonderful day.